Morning, brothers and sisters. Such a privilege to be here this morning as we open up God's Word in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 28. I want you to think back to when you were a child. Do you ever remember being separated from your parents? I can think of a few times when I went to the grocery store with my parents and I'd get distracted looking at some of the cool things that they were selling in the aisles. And all of a sudden, I'd look up, and I didn't know where my parents were. And as a child, there's this a few brief moments of panic, where I was wondering, am I alone? Have I been abandoned? Now, thankfully, every time I was able to find my parents, and there was such a sense of relief and comfort to run back to my parents, to give them a hug, and realize that I was still a part of the family, that I wasn't alone. And how often do we as children wrestle with fear and insecurity? But part of what John addresses in our passage today is that God, the Father, has shown a great love to us, where he has welcomed us into his family. See, if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, as we talked about last week, we are then invited into God's family. And God demonstrates his love towards us, and he welcomes us into his family, but also through that, we grow in Christ-likeness. And so our main idea for today is that as God's children, we abide in Christ by imitating his righteousness. As God's children, we abide in Christ by imitating his righteousness. So if you will, please stand with me as we read 1 John 2, 28 through chapter 3, verse 10. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. You guys can have a seat. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning as desperate, needy children. And we need to see and be reminded of the love that you have shown us. Father, I'm but a simple child that is trying to proclaim the truth about your love to his brothers and sisters. But Lord, my mouth and my mind are inadequate to proclaim such glorious truths. So Lord, I pray that the word of God would, the word of Christ would dwell in me richly. And God, I pray that your spirit would work in our hearts, that as we read your word, you would work a miracle where we can see your love. And we see this love that makes us your children and conforms us to the image of your Son. Lord, I pray that today I would decrease and your Son would increase and your love for us would be on full display. We come to you in the name of your Son. Amen. Again, our main idea for today is that as God's children, we abide in Christ by imitating his righteousness. And we have three sub-points. Our first point is simply to abide in Christ. And we see this in verses 28 and 29. And really, this point is kind of a review from what we talked about last week, but then also an overview of what we're going to be discussing today. Because in verses 28 and 29, John begins to transition from the passage that we talked about this week and goes into this new idea and adds on to our understanding of what it means to abide in Christ. Last week we read that part of what it means to abide in Christ is to believe the truth that Jesus is the Christ. And then today in this passage, John furthers our understanding of this idea in talking about how abiding in Christ involves obedience. We imitate Christ's righteousness. Now in verse 28, John talks about Christ's coming. And he says that we abide in Christ to have confidence at his coming. And then in verse 29, he introduces this idea of righteousness, this idea that we abide in Christ and his righteousness. So see, our first point is a very brief one, and it's simply to abide in Christ. But then as we keep talking today, we'll see that what it means to abide in Christ is to, first of all, see the Father's love, and then to practice and pursue righteousness. And in these first few verses, John writes that God is righteous, and so those who practice righteousness have been born of God. And John then goes on to explain what it means to be born of God. So our first point is abide in Christ. But then our second point for today is to see the Father's love. Because in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, John describes this love. He's calling us to see this special love that God demonstrates to us. But how is this love so special? What kind of love is this? Well, friends, remember, do you remember that each one of us in this room who is a child of God was once rebellious towards God, but that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us? And see, the beautiful truth in this passage is that he could have stopped there. He could have died for us and forgiven us of our sins. And that would have been a great demonstration of love. That would have been so gracious and kind for God to forgive us of our sins and to send his Son as a sacrifice. But while God could have just forgiven us, while he could have sent Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins, the appeasement of God's wrath, he does way more than that. Not only does he forgive us, but he welcomes us into his family as his children. We are children of God. Now, when you're taking a class here at school, the goal of that class is to learn the material, right? Sometimes we think we just focus on getting a good grade, but actually, the idea is that we actually learn the material. Now, say you're taking a class and you're failing the class. You're not doing very well. There's absolutely no chance of you passing this class. your professor could say, okay, I'm going to erase all those quizzes you failed and those homework assignments that you didn't turn in. I'm just going to pretend I'm going to get rid of those and take care of that. And that would be really gracious, really kind of your professor. But you still wouldn't know the material very well. So what if your professor went a step further? What if instead of getting rid of those assignments and those quizzes that you failed, what if he said, okay, I'm going to meet with you every day. I'm going to teach you everything I know about this subject matter. Pretty soon, not only would you pass the class, but you would also become more and more like your professor and know the material of the class. And that gets at the idea that God not only rescued us from our sin and then just left us to do whatever we want, but no, he welcomes us into his family as his children, so that we can know him and so that we can become like him. And that's what we see in this passage. That is the great love, that we can become like Christ. Not that we become God, but we are able to imitate Christ. And so how do we respond to this love? Well, one way is that we can have assurance. Now, apparently when I was younger, I told my mom once that she didn't give me enough hugs. And I think I kind of offended her. I don't remember saying that, but she says I did. And it was silly of me to doubt my mom's love. But how often do we question God's love for us? But think about the picture of adoption. See, when a child is adopted into a family, that adoption is final. It's forever. There's not a chance that child is going to be kicked out of the family, or the parents are going to stop loving that child. And so as believers, when we are welcomed into God's family, we can have assurance of his love. And that should result in thankfulness in our hearts. How often do we grumble and complain about things that don't really matter? But see, when we compare what we were apart from Christ, dead, we had nothing, to who we are in Christ, we are alive, we can know God, we can imitate him, we have everything we need. The appropriate response is thankfulness. Because imagine this, you have access to the God of the universe. You have access to your Creator whenever you want. We can talk to him, we can know him, we can become like him. Has anyone here ever met a president of the United States? Yeah, it doesn't look like it. It's pretty difficult to get to know the president, to have access to him. He has bodyguards. He lives in the White House, which I think has a lot of security. I've never been there myself. So most of us can't simply just walk up to the president. But you know who can talk to the president whenever he wants? You know who can even go to him at 3 a.m. in the morning? It's his son, his daughter, his children. And likewise, through Christ, we have access to God our Father whenever we want. We are a part of his family. And part of what it means to be in his family is that he makes us like Christ. In Romans 8:29, God says that he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son in order that Christ might be the firstborn among many brothers. And that's the idea that John is getting at here. See, in verse 2, John again mentions Christ's appearance. And then he gives us readers, believers, members of God's family, he gives us assurance of this final perfection. That is, one day we will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot that we don't know about that day when Christ appears, but here are some things that we do know based on verse 2. We do know that Christ is coming back. We know that we will see Jesus as he is. And we know that by seeing him as he is, we will become like him. So friends, brothers and sisters, how do we live in light of that day? How do we look forward to that day? Well, think back to the storyline of Scripture. God created man and woman in his image to reflect him. But as you know, we rebelled, and God initiates this plan to redeem humanity, to create a people for himself that image him and reflect him. And that is why we talk about being Christ-like. We talk about being Christ-like because Christ is the one who reveals God the Father to us. We were created in God's image, and Christ is the image of the invisible God. And so as John writes in verse 3, as we wait for that day and hope in that day when Christ comes back, we purify ourselves as Christ is pure. See, what it means to abide in Christ is seeing the Father's love, understanding that Christ is coming back and that we will be like him. And so it's hope in that day that one day we will be like Christ. That is what motivates us to practice righteousness, to purify ourselves as he is pure, to pursue righteousness. And that's our third point for today, that we practice or we pursue righteousness. And we see that mostly in verses 4 through 10. But first of all, what is righteousness? Well, we can define righteousness as conformity to God's being. And see, when we believe that Jesus is the Christ, we are declared righteous in God's sight. But as you know, we're also in this process of sanctification, where we are practicing righteousness. And if righteousness is conformity to who God is, if it's becoming more like God, and Jesus is the one who reveals God to us, that is why we imitate Jesus. And so those who are in Christ, those who believe in Christ, they do not practice sinning. They don't have a way of life where they're consistently sinning. We as believers, we don't walk in the darkness, but we walk in the light. But why not? Why don't we practice sin? Well, in verse 5, we read that Christ appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. In verse 8, we see that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And then in verse 9, we see that God's children practice righteousness because they are born of him. Because we're born of God. And John gets at this idea of there are two types of people. He splits people into two groups. There are those of the devil, and there are those of God. Think back to John 8, if you remember that story where Jesus is talking to some Jews, and he talks about how he is from the Father, he does the Father's will, and he compares himself to some of the Jews that he's talking to, and he says, their father is the devil. They are like the devil. They are of the devil. And he compares that to himself. And similarly, in 1 John, we read of two types of people. There are those who fall in line with the devil, those who are of the devil, and there are those who are born of God. And beloved, those who believe in Christ are born of God. Now, adoption, think about adoption. It's such a beautiful picture of the gospel. A child who has no family, no home, is is welcomed in to a family, embraced by that family, loved by that family. But John doesn't use adoption language in his letter. He takes it a step further. He talks about spiritual rebirth. He talks about being born of God. And see, a child that is born and fathered by his parents, that child resembles his or her parents. Because we have been born of God, we imitate Christ's righteousness. I have a picture of my dad, if we could get that up here. I found, this is a picture of my dad from his senior year of college here at Cedarville about 30 years ago. Now, some people say we look alike. I don't know if I see the resemblance, but no, obviously, I'm around the same age as my dad was in that picture, and we look a lot alike. Our physical appearance is very similar. I talk like him, I move my hands like him, I have similar mannerisms. Some of you may remember my dad spoke in chapel about a month or two ago, and I probably had at least 25 people come up and tell me that I was just like my dad, or that he was just like me, which seems a little backwards. But the idea here is that I look like my dad, I speak like him, because I've been born of him. And see, when some of us think about pursuing righteousness, I think some of us tend to cringe because we view obeying God as a duty. But we have to remember that this is such a gift. Being able to grow in conformity to who God is such a gift because God is good. God is love. And as his children, we can grow to become more like him. It's not simply about following rules. It's about becoming righteous, becoming more like Christ. But remember, it's not about perfection. It's about a pursuit. Now think about when a baby is born. That baby probably resembles their parents in a few ways, but at the same time, they also grow to resemble their parents more and more as they're trained by their parents, as they spend time with their parents. Or think about a child that's adopted at the age of 8. Right away, they're probably not going to look like their parents a whole lot. But 10, 20, 30 years down the road, after being in their parents' family, after spending time with their parents, after getting to know their parents, they start to resemble their parents more and more. And that is why we spend time with God. That is why we abide in his word. See, I'm like my dad because when I was born, I was born like him. And, you know, genetics and all that sort of stuff. I'm kind of like my dad. But at the same time, for the past 20 years, I've been watching my dad. I've been learning from my dad. I've been getting to know my dad. And I've wanted to be like my dad. And so that is why we abide in God's word. If you remember what we talked about last week, part of what it means to abide in God's word is to have our thinking shaped and informed by what God's word says, because that is how we see God. That is how we come to know who he is and how we grow to resemble him. So friends, be who you are becoming. But then how do we pursue righteousness? Well, we've touched on this a little bit, but part of it involves abiding, this having a frame of mind where we're constantly being shaped and informed by God's word, where we're seeing God's love for us in Scripture. But it's also important to talk about how we deal with sin, because we're not perfect. It's not about perfection, it's about pursuit of Christ. And sometimes when we sin, I think we can tend to be indifferent. But we shouldn't be indifferent. Verse 4 says that sin is lawlessness. Verse 5 says that Christ came to remove sin. But on the other hand, I think some of us don't struggle with indifference towards sin, but maybe we struggle towards despair and intense amounts of guilt. And when that's the case, we need to remember verses like 1 John 2:1 that tell us that Christ is our advocate. Or a verse that says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, as we're pursuing Christ, we can't simply just have this mentality where we're fighting sin and trying to defeat sin. Sometimes I think we try to battle sin and we take a step back and just kind of look at it and wait to get entangled again. But no, we need to be fighting sin, but then we need to turn around and pursue Christ. We need to set our gaze on the Father's love, remind ourselves of his love, and remember that one day we will be like Christ. Beloved, think on that, dwell on that truth as you struggle to pursue righteousness. Imagine that. The struggle with sin will be over. No more fear, no more anxiety, no more lust, no more anger, no more pride. We will be like Christ. And this is what we have to remember. I think of that scene at the end of Lord of the Rings. It's near the end. Frodo and Sam are trying to get up to Mount Doom, I think, to destroy the ring. And they've been on a long journey. And really, they're pretty much hopeless. And Sam starts to remind Frodo of the Shire. And he goes on to describe their home. At one point, he asks Frodo, he says, do you remember the taste of strawberries? And Frodo responds, no, Sam, I don't recall the taste of food or the sound of water. See, Frodo can only see the ring and the eye of Sauron. He was so focused on what was right there in front of him that he couldn't remember what was real and he couldn't remember his home. And that is why it is so important for us to put our hope in Christ and when he returns and when we will be like him. Where do we put our hope? Is it in what is coming? Is it in the fact that one day, as God's children, we will look like Christ? John tells his readers to see the Father's love, and he reminds us that we will be like Christ because we shall see him as he is. You've heard the phrase, you are what you eat, which is maybe true, I don't know. But beloved, you are what you see. You are what you gaze at. Where we set our eyes influences who we become. Think of a verse like 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it tells us that as members of this new covenant, we all with unveiled faces behold the glory of the Lord. And as we do that, we are transformed into the same image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. We behold God's glory, and that is how we are transformed. And there's a similar idea here in 1 John. So much of 1 John is about us loving our brothers and sisters, and that's actually the theme of the next passage. But see, John tells us first, we have to see the Father's love for us. First, we have to remember that one day we will fully be like Christ because we will see him as he is. And that is why it is so important for us to see the Father's love as we pursue righteousness. I've heard this quote from a wise man many times. Some of you know him as Aaron Cook. But he says, what you look at and linger on, you will begin to look like and learn to love. And what you love will begin to lead you. And you always lead others towards what you love. Now, that's a lot, but listen to this first part. What you look at and linger on, you will begin to look like and learn to love. And what you love will begin to lead you. Brothers and sisters, this love of God, this love of the Father changes everything. As we begin to see God's love and we are reminded of this day in, day out, as we abide in God through his word and we pursue righteousness, because we are no longer dead. We're no longer alone. We have a Father who we imitate through Christ. And then we have brothers and sisters whom we love. And so as we wrap up the message today, I'd like each one of us just to take a few moments to think about God's love, to look at his word and meditate on the Father's love for us, to pray to God, to thank him for this. And then I'll close us in prayer and then we'll sing a few more songs. So just take a few moments to meditate. Father, your steadfast love extends to the heavens. As we read your word, we are reminded again and again of your steadfast covenant love. You are committed to making a people who know you, who love you, and are conformed to the image of your Son. Father, we read of a day when we will be conformed to the image of your Son. And we put our hope in that day. I pray for myself. I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, I pray for those that have not believed in your name, that they would be convicted and believe in Jesus Christ and come to repentance and join your family. Lord, I pray that those of us who have would abide in your word and your spirit would work to conform us to look like your Son. May we live lives where we practice righteousness, where we're quick to confess our sin and rely on your Son as our advocate. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.